Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, as we begin another book, as we open, dear Lord, your word, and we learn about faithful brothers, and we learn about trusting, dear God, and being faithful saints, I pray, Heavenly Father, for Boyd as he begins this lesson, that we might be attentive and we might grow in faithfulness to you, dear God, and support for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church family. So good to see you on this beautiful, beautiful morning we have today. And today we're going to begin a new study in the book of Colossians. And also we're beginning a new passage of memorization, which is also out of the book of Colossians. And so we're going to be memorizing Colossians 3. But we're doing it in some smaller sections as we go forward. And today we're going to begin with verse 1. And oh, I didn't leave it blank. Oh well. This is an open book test, is what this is. So I forgot to leave it blank on the PowerPoint. So let's just read 1 through 4 together. We'll do one blank next week. So let's read it together. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen. Now turn to the book of Colossians if you're not there already. And we're going to look at the first two verses, which David just read for us. And so this is the beginning. Maybe in your Bible it says introduction or the greeting. But we're covering these first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, here's the thing. You know, it's when you open the scriptures and you begin a book, especially if it's an epistle like this, and, you know, it's so easy to go, let's just kind of get past the introduction, past the greeting, and let's get to the deeper parts of this letter. But we have to remember this truth when it comes to the scriptures. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, I realize these first two verses are probably not going to be your life verse or verses, so to speak, but they still are the Holy Scriptures. And today we're going to park it right here on these two verses as we begin this book that was written by the Apostle Paul. And so these verses also introduce to us as well Timothy and the believers there at the church of Colossae. So first, let's look at this city of Colossae that has believers to whom Paul is writing. Well, I want you to know Colossians, or Colossae, was a small town, and you can see where it's located. I outlined it in white, or circled it in white there. It's in what we know today as modern-day Turkey. Now, if you zoom in a little further, you can also see a lot of the cities around it that are somewhat close to it there. And you see, really, the cities that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And so we see that with Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We see all those right there in that same region. And I remember, and just kind of going off script here, I remember when our older kids were younger, we were reading through Revelation, and we memorized these seven churches, and we put a song to them. So, after the service, for $1, I'll sing it to you. I'm not doing it here. But we had an easy way to remember those seven churches. And so, but here's the thing. This wasn't a very big city, but it did have, as the scriptures say, a gathering of believers, an assembly of believers And these were saints of God who were faithful brothers in Christ. And Paul was mentioning them. This is to whom he's writing. And the city, though, itself was made up mostly of Gentiles. But there was this gathering of a small gathering of Jews as well. So why, if this was a smaller city compared and most likely, therefore a smaller church gathering, just a smaller community, why did Paul write to them? Why not, you know, maybe one of the bigger churches or something? Well, the short answer here is there were some dangerous doctrinal issues that they were having, which is why the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to write to them. And we'll see this come out as we go through this entire book of the Bible. Because here's the thing, no matter the size of the church, it still is to be pure and doctrinally sound. No matter what size, whether it's just a handful of people or thousands of people. And when you consider some of the other letters that Paul wrote, there always seems to be a certain theme as you read through them. In Romans, it's justification by faith. In Ephesians, the union of Christ and his church. And in Philippians, the joy of Christian living. And here in Colossians, the sufficiency of Christ, both as the mediator and head of creation and the church. And we see that as we go through this very rich letter here. We see the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ come to the forefront here. But I also want us to consider regarding this local church here in Colossae. Let's ask, who started this church? Who started this little church there in this smaller city? And he's writing to them. So you would think that maybe Paul started this church. But it does not appear that way. And in fact, it seems very apparent from the scriptures here at the writing of this letter, Paul had not even visited this church in person. And we get that from what we read a little later on in Colossians 2. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." So Paul had never been there in person. So obviously, he didn't start the church. And that's because Paul was most likely imprisoned at this time, because the last verse of the entire book of Colossians, Paul says, "I write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you," which means Paul was chained. He was imprisoned during this time. So Paul did not start this local church, but it did begin in this city. Like many churches, they also had their struggles. And so Paul is writing from prison to give direction and wisdom to the brothers who were gathered there in Colossae. But we haven't still answered the question, who started this church? But we do have a little insight here. Now, we can't be too dogmatic here, but it appears that Epaphras was instrumental in part of this work here at this church starting. Because at the end of this letter, we read these words. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Areopolis." And so here we have this guy's name mentioned. And we read about him in chapter 1 and some of the verses that we'll cover here very soon in verses 6 through 8. We read, "Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it." Who did you learn it from? Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. "He is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love and spirit." So this man, Epaphras, was one who was attending the local church there at Colossae. He taught them, he prayed faithfully for them, and as Paul said, he worked hard for them. He worked hard for you. Well, from these verses, we know he cared deeply about this local church. And he taught them the grace of God, as verse 6 says. He was also a fellow servant to Paul. So this man, Epaphras, cared deeply for the church. He's also mentioned in the book of Philemon, where it seems that he was also imprisoned at a time. It says in verse 23, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you." He is a prisoner. So he also suffered in the sense, like Paul was at that same, you know, being in prison there when he was writing this letter. So this is a man that we're talking about who was instrumental in seeing the first century churches, because he also had impact in other churches, as we mentioned in Laodicea. And so He was helping them grow and be established in the truth of God. He was so entrenched in his work, kind of like the Apostle Paul, that it even cost him his freedom, because it appears that he too, at some point, ended up in prison. Now, and I find this story about this man, Epaphras, I find it personally encouraging, because here's a man that most likely started, or at least helped begin the church there at Colossae. He was instrumental in its starting. He traveled with Paul. He was kind of like a grassroots laborer in the faith, and he had this great love for the body of Christ. He was what we would probably call a layman, who was committed. Even though he was not an apostle, here was a guy, which, for lack of better words, just an average guy. But look how instrumental he was at the local, dealing with the local church and helping them grow. And we see the impact he had on the New Testament church and how God used him. A man who himself never wrote a letter that we find in the scriptures. A man whom, if you're ever discussing heroes of the faith, this name probably doesn't come up. He's also a guy that I don't think any of us have named our children after. I mean, that's not a name that you hear about. I mean, in my lifetime, I can think of a ton of people that I have met that are Pauls or Matthews, Marks, Lukes, Johns, Peters, Timothys, and Noahs, and Isaacs, and Daniels, and Judases. Not Judases. Judas, Silases, Thomases, Andrews, James, Phillips, Joshuas, Calebs, Jacobs, Davids, Adams. All those. Even met a few Jonas. But not one of those. Not one like this guy, Epaphras. And look how influential he was in the life of the church. So for any of you in here that feel like, I'm never going to be famous or anything like Paul or Peter, or even you want to take people in our, you know, that maybe we know today culturally, like people like Billy Graham or something, that's fine. God's not called everybody to something like that. But here's the thing. You can be the best Epaphras you can be in the life of this local body here at Heritage. And so be committed, be faithful, and you can have a great influence in the kingdom of God, just like this man did. And so I do want us to go back to verse 1 and notice someone else included in the letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ here by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So we have Timothy's name mentioned. And so what was Timothy's role in this letter? Well, we know that he was not an apostle, but he was involved in the beginning of the first century church there. And we conclude here from the scriptures that he was the one who was probably doing the writing down part. He was doing the physical part of writing down this letter. So, which means he was most likely like Paul's secretary for this letter. And so they were together as Paul was dictating this to Timothy. And we know that Paul was the author because he was telling Timothy what to write down. And I've already covered this verse already. But for instance, Paul, at the end of the book, he did stop and Timothy, give me the pen. I'm gonna write this last verse down. So he says, I'm writing this with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So he kind of took the pen away from Timothy and finished out the letter with his own handwriting. So we know that Timothy was kind of doing the physical writing here. But notice this. Paul begins by including Timothy in this letter. But I want us to notice what happens here as it kind of shifts. He begins with Timothy there, and he says things like, we always thank God, and we pray for you, and since we have heard of your faith. And then in verse 9, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased. So he's including Timothy here. We. And Timothy's right there. They're together. So he's including him as he's writing. But then by the time you get, even in that first chapter down to verse 24, it kind of shifts. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings, and in my flesh I am filling up. And in verse 25, I became a minister. And then he says, that was given to me for you. So we have these personal pronouns that Paul is using now regarding himself. And for the rest of the letter, it continues that way. And so, but Timothy was there. But from this point on, it's kind of just Paul's perspective. It's Paul's writing. And so Timothy assisted Paul by writing down these words. And it's not the only time. He's also mentioned being with Paul when he wrote several other New Testament letters, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. And so we see that. But so Timothy was there. He was a part. But he wasn't the author of the letter. Now look at verse 2 and let's consider, you know, who he's writing to, the recipients here. Who are the people that are getting this letter? He says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. And so we're talking about believers here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. So he's talking to believers. Now, Paul could have started and said, hey, to the church or to the church of Christ. He could have been more general in that sense. And he actually started other letters that way, like to the Corinthians and Thessalonians and the Galatians letters. Those all kind of start that way to the church. Paul could have started it that way, but he did not. He begins here by being a little bit more personal, a little more focused on the individuals there. So he writes to them, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. He's speaking more individually here. To those saints, my faithful brothers and sisters in Christ here, it's more personal introduction, more affectionate in a sense, but he calls them saints and faithful brothers. What does it mean to be a saint? Well, first of all, from the scriptures, we learn that everyone who follows Jesus, everyone who is saved, all believers are saints. And we actually studied this a little bit in depth last year, what it means to be a saint. In fact, the Bible uses the word saint or saints. Anytime you see it, it's almost always in the plural form, kind of depending on the translation you're reading from. But in the ESV, the word saints is used 81 times in the plural. But in the singular, it's only used once. And so because all believers are saints of God, and that means that we have been set apart. Every believer in here is a saint. Every one of them. And so the Greek word here, it defines it as pure, morally blameless, consecrated, most holy thing. Saints are not just those who maybe have a title or an office, like apostles or pastors or missionaries or elders. That word consecrated, it means to be set apart. Because if you have been saved by Christ, if you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have been set apart. And this is what needs to be constantly reminded to believers today. We have been set apart for the glory of God. And what we have to remember is that the Father sees us as pure because of Christ. Not because of anything we have done, but because of the work of Christ. You are a saint who has been set apart. But so many believers live their life backwards with this perspective. They see themselves from the perspective of trying to live their life, trying to get God's approval or to get his blessing, like they're trying to become a saint. But we're already saints because of Jesus. And so if you're a saint, then you have to understand this. That means that you are no longer the master of your life. If you are a believer, it is not your life anymore. You are a slave to Christ. And the Bible tells us that because of Jesus, we are no longer our own. The Bible tells us, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You are not your own. You are not your own. Paul also said in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see how being set apart, being a saint, being a believer, being consecrated, set apart, you see how this fits into your everyday life? But how seldom we live that way. When you go off to work tomorrow or school tomorrow or begin your day at home tomorrow, do you realize that you're to live that day with the understanding that you are owned by God? You have been bought by Him. It is no longer your life to live, but now it is God living through you. You are not your own. And this is how we are to live every single day. Every single day, moment by moment, even thought by thought. That's what it means for us as saints of God, living this separated, set apart, consecrated life. Because when you become born again, this new life in Christ is one of complete surrender and submission to the will of God and obedience to Him. It is not about you anymore. And we live in a culture that says it's all about you. But it's not about you anymore, period. And when you think of the ramifications of that truth, if you are a believer who is fully surrendered to Christ, then everything you do is for the glory of God, including how you raise your children, what you wear, what you watch, how you speak, what you read, how you spend your money, how you spend your leisure time, how you get along with your siblings, how you live as a married couple. All these things are to be for the glory of God, every single part of your life. Because a faithful saint of God lives every part of their life surrendered and in submission to Christ. Why? Because this is not your life anymore. You do not own it. It is His. Do you see how life-altering it is to follow Jesus compared to you being the master of your life? It's radically different when you understand what God is saying here. But look here at verse 2 once more. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. There's two words here that we see often in the scriptures. And we're talking about the great blessing of grace and peace. We have to remember here that Paul is writing to believers. He's not writing a general letter to the public or to the world in a sense. So he extends to them the great blessing and the reminder of the grace and peace that we have in Jesus. He's not praying for their salvation here because they're saved. They're already in Christ. But instead, he's proclaiming for the grace and peace of God to be experienced by them as they continue their new life in Christ. Because everything we have in this life, every blessing, is a gift of God's grace. Even if you don't see it. And yes, we strive and we labor in faith. But that even that is empowered by the grace of God. It's not our doing. Because our new life in Christ began because of His grace. In Ephesians we read, so that in the coming ages He might know the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, going forward in our Christian life, we need the continual grace of God. Yes, even though we work and we strive and we labor and toil, as the Bible says, regarding things like holiness and obedience and walking out our faith in our Christian life, we still need God's grace that enables us to do those things. We still need His grace. Because even after salvation, nobody can boast about what they're doing for Jesus, much less what they have done for Jesus, especially regarding their salvation, because it is God's grace that has allowed all this. But something else about grace, I don't think we often realize, and that it's grace is the power that is tied to grace. In Acts 4 we read, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I want us to see the connection here, because with great power the apostles were giving their testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord. Great grace was upon them. The New Testament speaks of great power the apostles had, and it tells us that even that was the grace of God that was given to them. And it was upon them all. This wasn't their own doing. Even when we read about the miraculous things the apostles did. And this is a common denominator in the Christian life. It's God's grace in our life over and over and over again, no matter how long you have been saved. It's still God's grace, not only from salvation, but also in the power that He gives us that enables us to live our life and function as believers as He has called us to obedience. So yes, God's grace is great, and it's powerful, and as we'll sing in a minute here, it's also amazing. Where would we be without the grace of God in our life? We'd be lost and helpless, but praise God for His grace, His continual grace. And then Paul also includes the peace of God, and I don't know what I just hit. It's still up there somehow. I'll try to... There we go. I don't know what I hit, but it came back. But here's the thing. He also includes to us peace. He says, and peace from God our Father. Now, we often put these two words together because they are so prevalent in the believer's life. We live in His grace and we rest in His peace. And Paul knows the difference. He knows the difference between peace from God and a worldly or even a false peace that we talk about. And so Paul said this in Philippians about the peace of God. He said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." So remember this about the peace of God. And this is something that I think is so important for us to know. When it comes to the peace of God, it cannot be completely understood or even explained, but it can be experienced. Think about that for a minute. It can be experienced, even though you can't fully explain it or even fully understand it. You think, well, how can that be? Well, listen, there's other things in your life that way. I came in this morning, I turned the lights on. I experienced it, but I could not explain to you how electricity functions and goes to a light bulb and makes it bright so I can see. But it never stopped me from experiencing the light, even though I do not understand or cannot explain how all that works with the wires and all that stuff. But I experienced it. And with the peace of God, I can't fully explain it. I can't fully even understand it, but I can experience it. And so it's truly beyond our understanding and comprehension. And the Bible says it surpasses our understanding. So for those, and you may, well, what's an example of that in just in our spiritual life? Well, for those of you who have lost a loved one who was a believer, who knew Jesus, there is a peace you have. Even though the loss is painful and deep and the grief is real, there is a peace that you really cannot describe that still rests in your soul because of God, because of Him. There's still that peace. You can't understand it, you can't explain it, but you certainly experience it, even with all the grief over the loss of someone. But you trust God and His Word. Or when a trial or some kind of tragedy happens in your life that maybe even alters the remainder of your life, there's still this peace that you can rest in because of the work of God. The world will never understand, and you won't either, this side of heaven, but you certainly can experience it. That is the peace of God that passes all understanding. And for those who have gone before us, even those who have been martyred and killed for the name of Jesus because of their allegiance to Him, for those people, they experienced the peace of God even as they were going right to death's door. Even though they were walking right into the flames, right in front of the firing squad or right in front of the guillotine, they still experienced the peace of God they cannot describe. It's something we cannot comprehend or fully understand, but we certainly can experience. And here's what Jesus said Himself. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Aren't you thankful when it comes to the grace and peace of God that we can experience it even though we can't understand it or comprehend it? I would rather it be that way than the other way around. I would rather be able to experience it and not explain it than to explain it and never experience it. We can try, but our definitions will always fall short because the grace and peace of God is truly far beyond what we can earthly comprehend. But praise God, we are not given His grace and peace just in bits and pieces, but every day, because we are saints of God, and we can always experience it, even though we can't describe it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You first for the peace and grace which we as saints of God have. Father, I thank You that as believers, Lord, as we rest in the truth of Your Word, as we walk out our faith, the remainder of this life that we have surrendered to You, may we also, Father, not forget that we are no longer our own. It is not our life to live anymore. We are dead in that sense to self, but we are alive in Christ. Lord, may we remember that tomorrow as we get up on Monday to go about our week, whatever that looks like, work, school, home, whatever. that tomorrow is completely surrendered to you. And we are walking in the truth that we are no longer masters of our lives, but slaves to Christ. Help us to remember that in decisions we make and how we treat one another. Lord, in our testimony, when we are with other people who do not know you, and even when we're with other believers, that testimony, Lord. I thank you that we can live this way, to surrender every moment of the remainder of our life to you. Remind us of that, because our flesh comes to the forefront so naturally and so easily. And Lord, we always need to be reminded that this is not our life, this is yours. And we thank you for the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we thank you for that amazing grace.